You know, one of the biggest news topics for most of us today that we're seeing is all about this presidential election. Yeah, a number of you, a lot of concerns of what's going on there. And at its heart, here's what you're really wrestling with. Who do I trust? Who can I trust for that leadership and that role and that position? And it scares us to death, you know. And granted, a president doesn't have autonomy, but they got a lot of power. And so it makes us nervous. What's going to happen to our lives? What's going to happen to our liberty? What's going to happen to our children, the next generations? And so we take this very seriously, especially since we have the blessing of having a voice and being able to go and being able to vote. But we started thinking about each leader. And I don't focus in on just this election. You can pick any one in particular. One of the concerns we have is, if that person's going to be leading, who's leading him or her? Who are they subject to? Because if they are not going to live for someone bigger and higher than themselves, then inevitably they're going to work to their own ends. They're going to crush others. And that's why it's so scary to us. And what's true of our country is infinitely more true about our souls. Who are you going to entrust with your soul, with your life? That's a big question. And like the elections, a lot of times, you know, we'll work diligently to get our guy or gal in office. We'll do what we can to try to help manage the outcome. Many times when it comes to our souls, we approach things the same way. What is it that I'm going to have to do, you know, to accomplish this, to get this done and to accomplish? And the problem is, we can't. We can't do it. Because to come to God at all, you have to come to him perfect. Not kind of good. You don't bat, you know, 250, 300, 750. You got to bat 1,000 to come to God. And we all realize that we're in a lot of trouble. And as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, just as a way of sort of getting back familiar to where we are and where we've left off, we've been looking at God's final revelation. Not the book of Revelation, the final one in the Bible, but God's final revelation. And it's not a code, it's not a law, it's not a mantra, it's not an angel or a temple, anything like that. It's a person. And Hebrews 1 has showed us that that person is none other than God made flesh, Jesus Christ. And so as you and I are going up this river of salvation, right, you've got this paddle, and the paddle is Jesus Christ. And you rely on him. And as you're trusting him, he is the one that powers that boat. And you go, you know, into that salvation. But often what was happening and what these Hebrews were doing is they were trusting in other things. Maybe the stick of self-effort, trying to push themselves upriver. It doesn't work. Or the rope, you know, of self-help. And you're trying to flip that rope around to get some sort of propulsion. It doesn't work. And some of them, having begun in the paddle of Jesus, had now taken the paddle, sort of put it in the canoe, and were just drifting. And as a result, they were going backwards. And so over and over again, God is speaking to us through this book to say, no, no, no. As you so began your faith, trusting in him, you continue in trusting in him. And he's trustworthy for everything we need in life and in salvation. And then a few weeks ago, we looked at the example that the writer of Hebrews gives us about the Old Testament. And how Israel came to the edge of the promise and God gave them a revelation. Go into that land and take it. And they said, yeah, let's do it. And the spies went in and they said, no, we're not. We can't do it. There's giants in the land. And they chose not to believe God, and that led to disobedience. And as a result, they were then to wander in the desert. They did not get to rest in the promised land. And they forsook it in the land of victory. So using that example, God is still giving us a call today. You, I want, come into my promises and rest in victory. Rest in the promise I've given you, that Jesus Christ has done all your work. He has done everything you need to be able to come to God, and you can rest in that. Can I get an amen? All right. That was good. Keep it up. Keep it up. You know, you don't even have to wait on me. You can just go drop those amens as you come across these nuggets of great truth that we're going to see here in this passage. So picking up from there, there's your intro. All right, let's go on. Verse 11. He says this, thus we must make every effort to enter that rest so that no one may fall by following the same pattern of disobedience. Now, I've talked before, you know, who's the audience? Who's the primary person that's receiving this? And we've seen in the context, the primary audience has been Christians, people that have come to a faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But these next few verses I liken to a hand grenade. If you pull the pin on a hand grenade and you roll it into the room, it's not going to pick and choose who it hits. It's just going everywhere. The shrapnel is everywhere. Everyone gets touched. Well, in these next few verses, it's going to touch everyone, whether you are a Christian, whether you are a Christian wavering in your faith, whether you are a non-Christian, whether you are just a lazy Christian. Everybody gets hit with these verses, and everyone gets to apply them. So as you're standing today with these Hebrews on the edge of the promise that God has given you, that you can rest in Christ and trust in Him, don't you let anything get in the way of that. Don't you trust in anything else. Let anything derail you. Fear stopped Israel, and they didn't enter the promise of God. And these remind us, don't you do that. Trust in God's revelation to you, and there's consequences. So work hard to enter your rest. Sound like an oxymoron? Work hard to enter your rest. Well, it is, but it actually makes perfect sense. This past week, I was talking with a friend of mine, Joe Mullen. Some of you know him. And Joe was telling me a situation recently that, after he told me the story, he said, I got to have that. I got to use it because it describes what's going on in Hebrews 4 perfectly. He went on a vacation. Now, Joe owns his own business. He's a contractor. And he's always on the phone. He's always coordinating. You got to be here and you got to be here and I'll get your pay here and we'll get this done here. And so it's this constant state of coordination, going on site, looking at things, covering bases. It's a busy life. It's a very active means of employment, to say the least. And so he decided he's going on this vacation. He was actually going to get married. And so he said, I'm gonna enjoy the time. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rest. But if I go, my phone is going to be ringing constantly. Constantly while I'm there. And I'm not going to be able to rest. What am I going to do? So he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave my phone. Now, for some of you, that's a fate worse than death right there. Don't do anything to me. Don't take my phone. Well, he said, I've got to leave my phone. I'm not going to do it. And so he coordinated with his sons. They're older. He says, you're running the business. You've been around it long enough. I'm authorizing you to make decisions. You get these things done. But I am not going to be reached. I am not going to be contacted. I'm not even going to have my phone. You can't get me. Son said, great. So he was doing the hard work of leaving his phone behind. And he says he got on the airplane. He didn't even get that far. He got on the airplane. He says, I sat in that seat, and all of a sudden I started having a panic attack. He said, my phone, I need this. And stop, rest. My sons have it. And he had to do that over and over again, kind of going through these brief moments of panic. He had to do the hard work of purposing to rest. And so he got back from his trip. You know what he found out? His sons did a great job. Woke up the next morning, sun came up. Found the planet was still turning about its axis. You know, his business was doing fine. Nothing imploded. He was physically rested too. And he says it was absolutely wonderful. I share that with you because in a very similar vein, it's our spiritual cell phones that are often blowing up. Blowing up. And here's what they're telling you. Oh, you're not doing enough, Jack. Cancel that one. What you're doing isn't good enough, Jack. Cancel that one. Do more. Get God's favor. cancel that. And you're just always going back to this, fighting this, as it just keeps hitting you and keeps hitting you and keeps hitting you, and you don't rest as a result of it, the rest of faith. Now, is it true? Well, ultimately, for those who've trusted in Jesus Christ, no, it's not true. It's true you haven't done enough, can't do enough. But it's not what you stand upon. You stand upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as a result, you can take this spiritual cell phone and turn it off. And you don't have to keep answering that ring. You can do the work of resting in what Christ has done for you. Amen. We don't do a good job of that. We all get to this. I struggle with this. And you do as well. We don't do the hard work of not listening to the lies that we get barraged with. And we don't do the hard work of turning off our feelings when they run contrary to what it is that God has told us. And you can't rest that way. And that's a great segue to the next verse and where what God shows us. Look at verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing, even to the point of dividing soul from spirit and joints from marrow. And it's able to judge the desires and the thoughts of the heart. That is sharp imagery, isn't it? Pun intended. Yeah, that double-edged sword, what does it do? It cuts. No matter which way you swing it, it's going to cut. You stab, it's going to pierce. And that's what God's word does, not only in revealing truth to us, but revealing us to us. We don't even know how to parse out our thoughts and feelings. And we have to come back to what has God said and trusting in what he has said. Not the lies, the spiritual cell phones, all these other things that we have a tendency to go to. And this verse is showing us your first and ultimately your final authority is God and what he said. And if he said it, then it's time to believe it and not keep going back to these other things. And as a result, you listen to this. Here's what this word is going to do to you. It is going to splay you open. It's going to reveal you. And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. Y'all remember the stage of truth? If you've been here at least 4 to 6 months, you've seen this. And you'll see it again in another 4 to 6 months. I keep bringing it up because this is so critical to our day. How do you arrive at truth? These are the elements that you rely on. In the proper way, first and foremost, you go right to Scripture. What has God said about this? What has God's words proclaimed to us? And what it has revealed to us, we're done. We're done. But I don't really like it. It doesn't matter. Well, that feels kind of good. It doesn't matter. What does God's word say? And that's where you go. But what happens if God's word doesn't fully explain something or doesn't fully deal with something that you understand, that you're wrestling with at this time? Well, you keep going up the stage. Now you've got the word tradition is up here. But really what we mean by that is how has the church historically stood on this matter? And sometimes that's where you have to go. You don't want to dismiss 2,000 years of Holy Spirit-filled believers. They usually have something pretty good to say and for us to wrestle with. And then you've got your own mind. You've got your reason that you bring to bear. You're not meant to check your brain at the door, as the old cliche goes. You're meant to bring that noodle and start applying it to things. But when reason clashes with Scripture, it takes a back seat. You go with what the Bible says. Then you have general revelation. This is the creation. This is what God has shown us through his creation, through nature itself. And then you have something else. And you do factor this in. You have your experiences and you have your emotions, your feelings. Now, there's a place for it on that stage. There is. It's just at the back. And here's the problem that we encounter in our day. This is where the culture has gone. The stage of truth is your emotions and your experiences. And you know what the problem with this is? You've taken God out. You've ignored what Hebrews 12 says, that he and his word will help us to judge the desires and thoughts of the heart. And you said, I'm autonomous. And what I think and what I feel, what I've been through, that's what reigns. But it doesn't work. And sadly, this has crept into the church. All we do is we do this. We add one other element. At the back of the stage, we stick on Scripture. But it's completely backwards because we know what we feel. And then if I go to this and I take things out of context, I can make it mean whatever I want it to mean. And that's what often happens. And you can't do it because we think we're allowing the Word of God to judge our thoughts and actions, but we're not. We're baptizing it into what we want it to say. So the stage of truth is incredibly important. And we can't veer from it. You need to let the sword of the Spirit cut through you. Go right to your heart. Reveal to you what it is that God is saying and communicating. And how your feelings fit into that. They're the caboose. Get on the end of the train and go where God is taking you on the rails. But never flip that train around. It doesn't work. Because if you try... Now, play a Charles Stanley on you. Listen to me now. Listen to me. If you try to enter God's rest based on your feelings and your experiences, you will never enter it. You won't. Because your emotions, your experience, they're flaccid. They're fluctuating. They're moving around. You don't have something that you can anchor yourself to, moor yourself to. And it'll change from day to day and from week to week. And you will never enter His rest. And to that we say, no. We cannot do that. You come back to objective truth, not subjective feelings. Amen? Now that's an easy thing to amen. And sometimes that's a hard thing to do. Because we're emotional people. And we'll flip this stage around that fast. Where God has spoken, we trust in that and we rest in that completely. And then we get a warning. The next verse is a warning to us. Look at verse 13. No creature is hidden from God, but everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must render an account. You can't hide from God. You are bare. You are totally exposed. That mole that you try to hide, he sees it. He can find it. Nothing is hidden from His sight. In fact, some of your translations have the word there, laid open. The root for that is the same word we get for trachea, for your throat. With the idea of being just as you would do cut or surgery on the throat, what do? You lay that throat bare, you raise it up, and you completely expose it. So when you're doing that surgery, you can see everything. It's just splayed out. And that's the way all human beings are before God. He sees it all in its entirety. So what do? When you're splayed out, I like what Spurgeon said. I think it was Spurgeon. When you're cut, you bleed Bible. You've got truth so ingrained in you that that's what comes out. That's what you're holding to, what you're remembering, what you're living by. And your thoughts and your intentions, they're on the stage. They're at the back. You submit them to the Word of God. You see why we all of us have to take this passage seriously? It's a heavy text. Because remember, I told you, it's like a grenade. It's going to hit everybody. You a Christian believer, maybe struggling a little bit with doubt, what do? You take that paddle of Jesus Christ, you hold on, and you don't paddle with anything else up that river. You hold tight. Are you a clairol Christian? You know, how's that phrase go? Nobody else knows or something like that. It's a hair dye. Nobody knows. That you're hiding it so well, so good? No. You got to take this passage serious. Are you on the fence? You got to take this passage serious. Are you not a believer? Friend, you got to take this passage serious. You'll never find the rest that God provides for you if you don't rest in the way He has provided and you're trying to look to other things. Have a nice Sunday. You know, that's heavy stuff. Well, the passage doesn't end there, and we're not either. Because even though this has been heavy and it's been weighty and it's good for us to consider, the next few verses, they're consoling to us. They're helpful, and they're ones that we need. So let's take a look. Verse 14. You know, we're talking about a leader, all that we want, that we need for our souls, for our family, for our children. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Acts chapter 1, you remember Jesus, he ascended into heavens. He has passed through the heavens where he now is in the presence of God, interceding on your behalf at his right hand, praying for you. Isn't that a great thing? Great blessing that we've got, that he's given unto us. And what is our confession about him? It's what we read in the scriptures. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was raised on the third day, buried and raised again the third day. According to the scriptures, he's defeated sin and death. He's given us the power to live. Amen. These are the things that we have. These are the blessings that this personal leader, God, has provided for us. So what do we do with it? We take this and we persevere into maturity. We hold fast, though. We don't waver on this. This is the truth that we embrace. And this is the same leader who, by the way, is not just calling us to something that's difficult, faith alone, and that is difficult, but he's sympathetic to our plight. Look at verse 15. We don't have a high priest incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. This is the God who's been there. He's done it. And he doesn't stand back here and says, y'all go on over there and y'all do that now, you know, and I'll just command you from back here. He's out there. He was the first one. He says, follow me. I've gone this path. You can too. You follow me. And that's who it is that we're holding to. We're embracing. I love the story. One commentator gave on this passage. He gave the story of his 7-year-old daughter. He said there was a time where she picked up the chicken pox and she was just, you know, covered in it. And one night they're getting ready to do their evening prayers as a family. And so this little girl makes this prayer. She says, thank you for coming from your beautiful home in heaven to earth. And thank you for having chicken pox so you know how much I want to scratch. It's sweet, but that is a rock solid theology. You know. He's been there. You're not all by yourself. As you follow him and trust and rest in him, and you're wondering how things are going to turn out, he's been there. Someone that can identify with you. You know, I don't mean to make light of the scriptures, Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that is a verse that we need to encourage one another with. But frankly, it doesn't help me when I'm really hurting for you to just come up and say, cheer up, because God causes all things to work together. Have a good day. And walk away. I'm sorry. That doesn't help me. I know that. You know what I need? I need someone to come up and maybe you don't even say anything. You just nod, you put your arm around me, and you hug me. And this is what God has done with us. I've had to learn this lesson with my wife. You know, because I'm a guy, we fix things. She'll start saying, let me tell you what's going on. And then, here's what you got to do. If A is B and then B is C, then A is C. So you just do all this. She says, no, don't do that. I know it. Please just listen to me. And I'm learning. And this is what God has done for us. He knows. There's a place for your emotion. It's on the stage. But it's on the back. And remember something. Jesus knows too. He had to submit his feelings, his experiences to the promises of God, just like you do. And we need a leader who has done that, and he has. You know what that means? It means when you're desiring peace over persecution, you can look to Jesus. And you know that he wanted the same thing. He sweat drops like blood before being crucified. He would have loved to have had peace before persecution, but he would walk in what God commanded. He put his feelings on the back and his faith in the promises of God and rest in that. You want safety over conflict? Guess what? Jesus did too. Remember when he went to the cross, he prayed, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if it's not, your will be done." And that's the example we have and the leader that we have. He's been there and he understands. I love that. I need someone who will understand me. And he not only can identify with you, but he will go one step further than that. He's merciful and he's gracious to us. Verse 16. "Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace when we need help." Isn't that great? You can just approach him. You don't have to be timid. You can be bold in going to him. And if you're resting in him, you can be bold. If you can't be bold, it's a pretty good chance you're not resting. The two go hand in hand. You know, stop and think for a minute. Why is it? Why do we refuse the help of God? Why do we often not believe that what Jesus has done is sufficient for us in the day-to-day? Why don't we do it? I think part of the reason is there's an aspect that we think that God's actually going to rub our nose in it. Because we know how much we fail. We know how far short we get. And there's this aspect that God is going to do us like we would do somebody else. And look at it and say, "You know, you messed up there. You didn't do that right. Total hypocrisy on what you did right over there. You know, you are one sorry individual." And we think that this is the way God is going to be with us. Jesus Christ reminds us nothing could be further from the truth. You look at him, you see eyes of compassion looking back at you. Someone who cares for you and who loves you and who's sympathetic to you. It's the big idea of the passage. How do you find rest? You find rest, friends, by holding fast to Jesus, the great sympathizer. It's a great word to use to describe him. The great sympathizer. Work hard to put down that cell phone of self-effort. And instead, you come to him and look right in those eyes of compassion. I asked Tom to read that passage from Hosea 14, which I love it. I'm going to call it up on the screen here for you. The first part is the people's cry. "Forgive all our sins and graciously receive us." That's what we want. "God, will you graciously receive us so that we may offer you our praises?" And nothing else can save us. There's no idol that's going to do it. No level of self-effort is going to do it. And verse 7 is God speaking back. "My people will again live under my shade. And they will flourish like grain and they will blossom like grapevines. And they will be as fragrant as the wines of Lebanon." You rest in his shade. I love it. Every single one of you, nearly, has seen The Wizard of Oz, haven't you? Every kid's favorite movie and most terrifying movie that your parents will let you watch, except maybe Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. That one might be up there as well. Horrifies us. I got a neighbor on my street that has this bay window, and every Halloween, they put this Wicked Witch of the West figure in the window. It's about this tall. It scares me to death when I'm riding, and I'm almost 50 years old. It's horrifying, and that's what this movie was. There was a horrifying aspect to it. Well, you remember when Dorothy and her friends went to go see Oz? And they each had a request, didn't they? Dorothy, she wants to go home. Tin Man wants a heart. Straw Man, he wants brains. And the Lion wants courage. And so they go before Oz, and they're trembling. And he's loud, and he's mighty. There's a holiness to him, if you'll let me use that word. And it's scary. And so, you know, he tells each one of them, what is it that you request? Come forward. And they each do, and they're trembling, and they're scared. And they start to give their request, and it's silence! You know, all this thunder and noise and stuff. They run back and they're scared. Each one of them gets hammered this way. Till finally, the Lion, he can't even take it. He just runs down the hall, goes and dives through the window. Man with no courage, or the Lion with no courage, he's out of there. But he does tell him this. He says, "I tell you what, you want something from me? Here's what you got to do. Go find the Wicked Witch get her broom and bring it back. Are you kidding me? If I could do that, you think I'd be coming to you for help? You know, it's an impossible task that he puts before them. And in some ways, it's sort of like he's saying, you don't measure up. Go prove yourself. Well, they go out. And they actually do defeat the wicked witch. And they get that broom. And they come back and they're so excited. And they have the broom and they said, hey, we came back and you told us to get it. And we got it. And Dorothy goes up there and presents it. And she walks back. And what does he say? Come back tomorrow. You know what he's saying? Yeah, that's a good job, but it wasn't good enough. It's not all that I'm looking for. What you did wasn't enough. Go back. Ladies and gentlemen, you do not worship Oz. You don't have a Lord, a high priest, who looks and says, that's not good enough. Go back. You have one that says, I am good enough. And I'm giving that to you. And now you, therefore, can go out and live for me, but you don't have to worry. You can rest because I've taken care of all that you needed to be concerned about. And now you just be faithful and step out. You work hard at resting in my finished work. Amen. That's a way to live. And that's the way God has called us to live, to rest in Him, the great sympathizer. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, that He has given us the shade that we can come and we can sit in and we can rest in. And He is the one through whom you see us. And you see us in His perfection, and we can come before you, and we have that life in you. And you call us to lives of obedience, but Lord, ultimately, you just call us to walk in faith. And we're trusting that even though at times it's a small faith, it's a light faith, that you're able to overcome even that. And we trust you in that, and we thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it, and all God's people said, Amen.